Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father God, we thank you for this time that we can come together separately, but now here in our prayers at the throne of grace. Lord, we ask for mercy. Lord, we thank you for the work you're doing in so many lives. We thank you for the tugging. Lord, we thank you for salvation. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us as we look to your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we are continuing our study in John chapter 3, looking at verses 1 to 15, but more specifically, we'll be looking at verses 4 to 8. Last week we did the three P's. Jesus knows you personally. Most only know him publicly. And lastly, that he knows a particular way to reach you. And we are looking specifically here today at Nicodemus, but last week we saw there's other places throughout John and the Gospels that we see Jesus, because of his personal knowledge of each individual, he knows how to reach them and pull them in. Today we will see, we're looking at three S's. There's a specific way in that he tells Nicodemus, one must be born again. Secondly, there's a special work that must happen that he tells Nicodemus about that is out of his hands, something that he cannot do. And lastly, there's a spiritual work that Christ was talking about that is going to happen, that must happen to a person that we will look at in the Old Testament. Because when Christ and when Jesus tells Nicodemus that he should know these things, it's something that he should know because of his knowledge of the Word. Now, to review a little bit before we look to the text, the title, You Must Be Born Again, is taken right from the verses. In verse 7, we see that he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, this idea of the new birth is also known as regeneration. Regeneration. It's a topic that is very important, but not it's oddly not discussed much today in American churches. And I want to read to you a quote from George Whitefield. He was an evangelist and part of the first and second Great Awakening in America, from his sermon on regeneration. He says this, "It is true, men for the most part are orthodox in the common articles of their creed. They believe there is but one God and one mediator between God and men, even the man Christ Jesus, and that there is no other name given under heaven whereby they can be saved besides his. But then tell them they must be regenerated. They must be born again. They must be renewed in the very spirit, in the inmost faculties of their minds, ere they can truly call Christ Lord, Lord, or have an evidence that they are have any share in the merits of his precious blood. And they are ready to cry out with Nicodemus, how can these things be? How can these things be?" And this is the issue that Whitefield and even the Wesleys, as they came and preached in America and emphasized to the people, many believe themselves to be Christians already, not because of a work of God, but more of a work of man. They thought because they were baptized, a baptismal regeneration, and because they were baptized, they were Christians. They were children of God. But we'll see, as Whitefield emphasized, and so did the Wesleys, that the depravity in England and in America was not an issue that man could fix, but instead only something the Almighty could do. And I'll admit, this is something that myself had to learn early in the ministry, that I could not just take a person and disciple them if they were unregenerate. or unconverted. Because to ask a person to become more like Christ when they haven't had, they haven't received a new birth, they haven't become new creatures in Christ, it's an impossible task. For the true answer, the truly, truly, as Jesus says, the only thing that can save or help a person become more like Christ is there must be an outward work by the Almighty. And that is what he says here, is they must be born again. So let's look at the scriptures we have today. And if you're here, I'd ask you to stand with me, and you can stand in your homes, John 3. And let's read verses 1 to 15, just to gain more context in our studies here. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, please, what we know not, teach us. Please guide me to speak what you want spoken. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. John 3, here, Nicodemus comes by night. And I love this conversation because Nicodemus asks the questions that you yourself would likely have asked. When Nicodemus comes to him, he says these things to Jesus, and Jesus does not even answer back to Nicodemus's comments. We see there in verse 2, he talks about Rabbi, calling him teacher or master. We know that you're from God. We know that no one else can do signs like you do unless they are from God. But Jesus gets right to the heart of the issue. Jesus gets very specific, very specific. And some of you may ask that same question as Nicodemus followed up with. How can a man be born again if he is old? Okay, we quickly go to the tangible way. We want to know, how can this be? But Jesus was talking about something spiritual. He was talking about something greater, something outside of that. And you may wonder, this specific work, how do I know it's working on me? How do I know this is even going on? Well, in John 16, verse 8, it says, "And when he comes, Jesus, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." See, when Jesus comes, when the Holy Spirit does a work on you, you will know because you will carry a conviction of the sin that you are in. If you do not find yourself to be sinful, then I would say there's not a work going on you by the Spirit. To give you an example, I'll read out of Luke 18, where Jesus gives a parable here. In Luke 18, verse 9, he says, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. This to me sounds similar to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus did not come to Jesus out in public. He does not come to Jesus during the day. We read there he came at night. He comes one-on-one, and he was a head teacher. Why would he not want to make sure the truth is being told? Because he himself trusted in himself. Verse 10, Jesus shares his parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to that of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The specific work that must happen to us is that we must be convicted of our sins. The conviction work is done by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is talking about in these verses of 5 to 8. He talks about this spiritual work that the Holy Spirit does. See, when we lift up ourselves, when we emphasize self, we're only able to emphasize more flesh, as we read there in Luke. This Pharisee talks about the things that he does and that he is not like others. He compares that to others and says, listen, at least I'm not like this tax collector. No, I do this, I do that. And even Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus, he's literally asking, what must I do or what must I undo? No, Jesus says there's something greater. See, when we come to the Lord, when we come to Jesus, all we can do is bring more things of the flesh. And these deeds that we talk about, these deeds that we may bring up, are as filthy rags compared to the glorious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Truly, we must understand that if we are ever to imply to God that if I do this, then I will gain more, we're implying to him that his sacrifice of his son was not enough. See, the issue is because of our sin, we need someone to pay for this sin. I'll read for you Romans 3, 25 and 26. It says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. This talking about Jesus. Jesus is to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, Jesus cannot, or God cannot just forget our sins. That would be unjust. Someone must pay for our sins. This specific work that the Holy Spirit does on us is shows us our sins, convicts us, and then brings us to the understanding that we need a special work to happen in our life. And that's what he talks about further in this. And I'd like to read to you in Corinthians, where Paul talks about this special work, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, this special work that happens in an individual makes them a new creation. as Christ, when he's talking to Nicodemus there, he says, you must be born again. You must become new. When one becomes born again, they become a new creation, as Paul is talking about here. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'd like to share with you here another quote. It says, only by an outward profession, and in this sense, everyone that is called a Christian or baptized into the Christ church may be said to be in Christ. But that is not the sole meaning of the apostle's phrase before us. It is evident because then everyone that names the name of Christ or is baptized into his visible church would be a new creature. This is not talking about something that we do, but something that must happen outside, which is notoriously false, it being too plain beyond all contradiction, that comparatively but few of those that are born of water are born of the Spirit. Likewise, to use another spiritual way of speaking, many are baptized with water, which are never baptized by the Holy Ghost. We can never connect ourselves to something that we have done to claim salvation. As Whitfield emphasized over and over, there must be something that must happen outside of ourselves before we can come to Christ. Yes, we as preachers and as evangelists, as teachers, as even Christians talking to our loved ones, we call them to repentance. But we understand, as Jesus emphasized here, there must be something that comes from the outside that wakens the person to their understanding. See, just as Paul said in Romans 9:6, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And just as I would say that not all who say they're Christians are Christians. Not who all who are members of a church are Christians. Not all who have been even made a public profession and been baptized are Christians. Even Jesus warned this. He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is why it must be stressed that you must be born again. Jesus is teaching this to a man, Nicodemus, who most of us would, if you were to look at his life or even known him, would never think that this man needed to be born again. For he lived such a righteous life. On the outward, he looked like a Christian. But as J.C. Ryle says this, the change which our Lord here declares needful to salvation is evidently no slight or superficial one. It is not merely reformation or an amendment or a moral change or outward adoration of life. It is a thorough change of heart, will, and character. It is a resurrection. It is a new creation. It is a passing from death to life. It is the implanting in our dead hearts of a new principle from above. It is the calling into existence of a new creature and with a new nature, new habits of life, new tastes, new desires, new appetites, new judgments, new opinions, new hopes, and new fears. All this and nothing less than this is implied when our Lord declares that we all need a new birth. This was not something Jesus shares or even Paul talks about in Corinthians to make you doubt your salvation. No, it is so that we can know. We can know. For as a child of God, we know when this work has been done. We do not talk about some outward things. We talk about this inward change. When one is asked, how do you know that you're going to heaven? We talk about a work that Christ has done in our life. That there was once a day that these things were a love, but no longer are these things a love. No, I now love these things of God. I've become a new creation. These old things have passed away. These things are becoming newer and newer within me. I'm not saying that this automatically just instantaneously, you no longer have any desire of sin. That would be false because we see that. There's a process. Just as a child, when they're born, they grow. There is a process of sanctification that happens in a Christian. This is something that's hard to understand. It is hard for us to understand. As Nicodemus, this man, as Jesus says in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? It is hard to understand these things. And too quickly, some of us as preachers or teachers will just say that all you have to do is something simple, or the gospel's so simple, or this is so easy. It's not. This is a hard thing. This is a hard thing. For even as I said in the beginning, there's a specific work that needed to happen. And in that work, we must understand that we're sinners. We must recognize that we are helpless apart from a work of God. This is hard. We must swallow our pride. We must swallow that we are out of control. For even in this day, as we look around, what's going on, I believe the greatest fear is not so much of the virus itself, it's the fear that we don't know. For as we were told some numbers just not even weeks ago, now these numbers keep changing. We're told one day that this is contagious, that's this, that you can pick it up here, pick it up there, and then things just keep changing over and over. It's the unknown that is so fearful amongst us. And even here, Nicodemus, I think the frustration that he had is a frustration that we all carry. We want to have something tangible. But Jesus says, no, you don't get that. So when he says this to him, these verses here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which born of the spirit is spirit. When he talks about these things, and then challenges him and says, how do you not know these things? Is because he's talking likely about a passage out of the Old Testament. And not just one, but many passages there. He's talking about the spiritual work, right? So we see a specific work that needs to happen. We see that there is a specific. We see that there's a special. But lastly, we see there's spiritual work. Spiritual work. Because as he says this there in verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we see this born again. We see again, he says this in verse 7, do not marvel that you must be born again. And then he says in verse 8 that you must be born of the Spirit. So we see this connection of this work of God is through the Spirit. And some would say that, well, this here, when he says that you must be born of the water and born of the Spirit, is talking about baptismal regeneration. I mentioned that earlier. But a few things that why this that would not make sense in this passage. One is that he doesn't mention baptism at all. He says born of the Spirit, but he doesn't talk about baptism again at all. Secondly, that he does not talk about, very unlikely, is that he would never mentions the baptism. And then secondly, is that it does not flow with the context that he's talking about here. For how could he talk about wind next? So he uses this baptismal, the born of this water, and then he uses the wind. So it doesn't fit contextually. And lastly, he says Nicodemus should know these things. He should know these things. And baptism, as we see it in the church today, wasn't regularly practiced amongst the Jews. Instead, as MacArthur says, the gospel itself is the sole instrument of the new birth. The gospel itself is the sole instrument of the new birth. It's not something else we can do, because that wouldn't even make sense. If baptism itself was a work that needed to be needed to happen for a person to be saved, then that would be something outside of the work of the Spirit. No. Instead, I think that what he is talking about here is this passage in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. I can't hear your pages turning, so I'll give folks a moment if you're following along. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. And I want you to listen for the I wills. The I wills here in this passage. In Ezekiel 36, I'm going to start in verse 25, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do we see something specific there? And you can read throughout this passage, he says it a lot. I will. This work that Jesus is likely talking about here, and I wouldn't just say likely, he is talking about here to Nicodemus, is a work of God. And we see here in Ezekiel 36, this is a work that God is talking about to the Jewish people, that he will do this. It's nothing that they do. Do we see a washing that happened amongst the priests? Yes, that's talked about in Leviticus. But this work here is a work that happens that they do not do, but he does. Verse 25 again, I will sprinkle clean water on you. This work that happens is done by God. And this, when he says that in John 3, he says that you must be born of water and the Spirit. And then he talks about this wind. He uses the example of wind. And I like as John Murray says this, the wind is not not at our beck and call, neither is the regenerative operation of the Spirit. The wind is not at our beck and call, neither is the regenerative operation of the Spirit. And we're seeing that today, as so many claim that they have the ability to say in Jesus' name and make things happen. We've had many fools publicly say that they condemn this virus or they blow wind upon it and it's going to go away. And they show themselves to be utterly fools because they can't do it. They cannot do it. No, as Jesus says, listen, Nicodemus, you believe there's wind, right? We understand it. How do we understand it? Well, we don't fully understand it at times, but we see that it comes and goes. We see the effects of the wind. And he says, listen, the Spirit comes upon a person. How? By my will. My will, he says, I will do this. I will work on them. I will take this heart of stone out of them. I will put the heart of flesh in there. I will put my spirit within them, and I will cause them to walk in my statutes. This puts this, why? Why is this done this way? Why doesn't Jesus tell Nicodemus, do this and that, and then you'll be all set? Because a few things I want to share. Soli Dei Gloria, to the glory of God alone, the five solas. If there was something about salvation that was done by our own doing, then it would not be to the glory of God alone. No. If there was something that we could do to add to salvation, we would be minimizing his work. No, this is all to the glory of God. Secondly, the issue is the depravity of man. And we looked at this last week. And again, today we looked at it in the beginning, but Romans 3, 10 through 12, it says, there is none who is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And some will say, well, I have done these things, right? And we looked at passages in Luke that I've fasted. I've done these things at church. I've given these tithes. Salvation is a work of God. We do not talk of the things that we've done. If there's something that we could add to it, the only thing we can bring to the table in our salvation is more flesh. And what does he say there? That is born of the flesh is flesh. See, we need this work to happen by the Spirit. Why? Because a work of the Spirit produces eternal work. A work of the flesh is temporal. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. See, we saw this back in chapter 1 as we studied. In John chapter 1, he emphasized this. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, this work of salvation must happen outside of ourselves. It must. For it needs to be to the glory of God alone. Secondly, because we are too depraved to choose God, as Romans 3 tells us. And lastly, because we want it to be eternal. We do not want a temporal work. And this is the conundrum, isn't it? As some will claim that they are Christians, yet they live like the world. For you to do such a thing, to claim to be a Christian, yet live in such a way, is to imply that God's ability is minimal. It cannot do this work on you. For even as we saw there in Ezekiel, he says, I will cause them to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It does not mean that we'll become sinless. But there is a change. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, things are becoming new. So I close with this. I pray if this is the first time you've heard this doctrine of regeneration and you feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit, that you'll go to your knees with the Word of God in your hands and repent and believe. For he says that right there at the end of the verse that we were looking at in verse 15. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. There is a call. But this is not a call that we do challenge our loved ones. We tell folks that you must believe. But there is an outer work that needs to happen. For now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. We do not wait for tomorrow. If you feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit on you, we do not wait, for we're not guaranteed tomorrow. But if you do not feel this tugging, you say that, well, I'm looking at the scriptures here. I'm looking to his word. I see what needs to happen, but I do not feel this outward work in my life. That I encourage you to go to the throne. Take the word of God. Sit. Meditate upon his word. Study his word. Read through these passages. Pray. Read again. Pray. Read again. Until he does this work on you. For it is a work that we know. We know when it happens. And lastly, I do not want to cause people to doubt their salvation. But as even Paul says that we must examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith. Even in Corinthians, when the church was coming together, they were doing such foolish things. Paul said that you need to take time regularly to examine yourselves, to be sure that one, you are in the faith, two, that you're walking as you ought to be walking. But to give you a quote from Jonathan Edwards that he gave to a young convert. If at any time you fall into doubts about the state of your soul under darkness and dull frames of mind, it is proper to look over past experiences. Don't, however, consume too much of your time and strength in poring and puzzling thoughts about old experiences that in dull frames appear dim and are very much out of sight, at least as to that which is the cream and life and sweetness of them. Rather, apply yourself with all your might to an earnest pursuit after renewed experiences, new light, and new lively acts of faith and love. One new discovery of the glory of Christ's face and the fountain of his sweet grace and love will do more towards scattering clouds of darkness and doubting in 1 minute than examining old experiences by the best mark that can be given for a whole year. We do not tell self of what self did yesterday. No, we go to his word. And I pray that even in this time, as we are, some of us are given more time to study, some of us are continuing to have to work, and some of us are having to work more during these times than usual. I pray that you're making time. Making time. Because these are times that there is a lot of fear, a lot of unrest. But as Christians, we can have confidence in our God, that he is sovereignly in control of this entire world, but he's also sovereignly in control of our salvation. That because he has done this work, because he has promised that he will continue doing this work, we can continually go to him and look to him. And next week, as I would like to go into verses 9 to 15, I'd like to talk about man's responsibility. Because we do see this. I'm not going to just say that there's no responsibility at all of man. No. But we do see that there must, for regeneration to happen, there must be a work of God to start this work. To bring to, as Jesus said, that they, when he comes, how do we know that he's coming? He will convict us of sin. So I pray that each of us are making time to study his word so that we can know him more. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this passage we've looked at today. Lord, please guide us here. Show us, Lord, your word. A passage that is very important. Hard to understand at times, but Lord, I thank you that you have given us your entire text, Lord, so much scripture, that we can take time to look around in the book and see that this is not something new, but this is something you taught, that you promised in Ezekiel and in other passages, that you will do. So Lord, we thank you for your work. And Lord, I pray if there be anyone here, anyone that's listening, Lord, that does not have a right relationship with you, Lord, please, we pray, you would grant them salvation. You would grant them repentance. Lord, that you'd convict them of their sin and show them that unless you do a work, unless they are born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. Lord, these are not our words, they are your words. Lord, may we never teach anything different. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.